good number again this evening, a number of visitors. We're thankful again for your presence. I would like to invite you to turn in your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where we'll begin our study this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'd like to read to you verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul here is talking about one of those occasions in his ministry to where he was encountering troubles and difficulties, that there were repercussions with regard to the preaching of the gospel. There were privations and trials that had beset him as a result of that. You'll notice beginning in verse 4, he talks about his boldness of speech toward the Corinthians and his boasting on their behalf. He said, "I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." This particular message is one that is not uncommon for the Apostle Paul, where he freely admits the difficulties he experiences as an apostle of the Lord and as a minister of the Lord. And yet, despite all of the difficulties of his life and the need for consolation in the midst of mourning, he still could say, "I rejoice." There was a reason for him to rejoice, despite, as indicated, he said, "We were troubled on every side. Outside there were conflicts, inside there were fears." I think that when we look at that, at least with regard to the trials and tribulations that he was experiencing, we can commiserate with him, because we have our own difficulties in our lives. There is opposition that is without, and perhaps there are certain conflicts that exist within each of us. The Apostle Paul refers to fears that he had within himself. And I think that Christians today, we can rightly say that there are difficulties that we experience as well, that we are too, from time to time in our lives, troubled on every side, and we struggle with these troubles and trials that we have. Because of that, it is possible for us to lose sight of what is most important. We dwell on the darkness so much that we do not know or see the light. We dwell on our limitations so that we do not see what potential we might have. We dwell on the obstacles that are before us, and we do not always recognize the great opportunities that are there. We have that tendency to dwell on our weaknesses, and maybe we are not familiar with the strengths that we have. And we dwell on conflicts and do not see the peace which passes understanding that is ours as we have that relationship with God. And so we too can be, as the Apostle Paul, troubled. And yet, do we have the same ability, as the Apostle Paul noted in his life, to express rejoicing and happiness and joy in the midst of those trials and tribulations? And that might be a little bit more difficult. So there are a couple of things that I want to note in our lesson this evening. The first one is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. And I'd like you to turn in your New Testaments there. We're going to go over these verses very rapidly as an introduction to our lesson. And I want you just to note, first of all, that as we deal with the troubles of life, some that are specific to our faith as Christians, some that are more or less just the common lot of all men, we need to remember the fact that because of the relationship we sustain with Christ, things are already far better than what they otherwise would be. That's one thing, as I have had the good fortune of being raised by godly parents and becoming a Christian at a young age and having that instruction and the relationship and fellowship that I have had for decades with the people of God, it is very difficult for me to consider how my life may have been different if it had not been for the fact that I received that instruction and made that choice early on to serve God. What would my life have been like? You see what we find in the world today with regard to abuse of controlled substances, whether it be drugs or alcohol. You see so many marriages that end in divorce. So many parents whose children have turned to a life of disillusion and have disappointed them. All of those things we see in society today. And I just wonder sometimes, and I am so grateful and feel so blessed that my life has turned out as it has. I want you to understand that there is something that is special and something that is good just because of the fact that we are the children of God. In fact, for example, those of us who are of the Gentile persuasion, that is, that we're not Jews, so that would be the great unwashed, everyone else. It was at one point in time in the history of man that they are referred to, the Gentiles referred to as not a people. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Peter there says, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now," he says, "are the people of God." See, once we're not a people, but now we are a part of God's family. We are a people. We are, as described in this particular text, a chosen generation. We are the elect. In that same particular text, in verse 10, you'll notice that it was at one point in time when we were without mercy. But as verse 10 tells us, now we have obtained mercy. Going back to the first chapter in verses 18 and 19, there is that indication there that at one point in time we were sold under sin, or we are slaves to sin. But notice in verse 18, "You are redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." While we were slaves to sin, sold under sin, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And because of that, we are now His. In chapter 1 and verse 22, just a few verses further, the indication was that sin had polluted our lives. But you'll notice in verse 22, "We have had our souls purified in obeying the truth, in the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren." So this idea of what once was polluted is now purified. Finally, in chapter 1 and verses 23 and 25. 23 through 25. The fact that we once were dead in sin. We are told that we have, in verse 23 of the text, been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so we are begotten again. We are born again. And as a result of that, just because of the relationship we sustain with God, all of these things are so, and it is much better than it otherwise would be. And perhaps that would be the most important point to make in the lesson this evening, that we be mindful of the great blessings, the manifold blessings, the relationship that we sustain in Christ, so that as we acknowledge that, we understand that though sometimes our lives can indeed be difficult, it is so much better than it otherwise would be if we did not have Christ. And so, I am confident that we as Christians can recognize that as our lives progress as children of God, and as is indicated in the title of our lesson, as our faith increases, that things will not only be as they are now, but they will continue to get better and continue to get better. We'll see improvement within as our faith increases. That's going to be the center thought of the lesson this evening. But also, understand this, that as we work the works of God in the world, and as we acknowledge and understand that God providentially works as well, that even those things that are without often will get better. And ultimately, we have that hope of heaven. And so what I would like to do is spend a little time. We're going to talk about six different things that will in fact improve as our faith increases. When we talk about the increase of our faith, we talk about as we delve into the things of God and we grow stronger spiritually, we will have more and more ability to do these things. And as such, as we increase in our faith, things will get better. And perhaps this will be a call for us to be diligent in our approach to spiritual things, so that indeed our spiritual lives will grow better and better. The first thing we want to note is that our ability to know what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, that discernment is something that will increase as our faith increases. That's what the apostle, or excuse me, the writer of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 indicates. And he says concerning those at that time that it was that they should have been, at that point in time, capable of teaching themselves. But, he said, because of their lack of diligence, it was necessary that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice in verse 14 of the text, his admonition. As he acknowledges that they had not progressed, he says that solid food, those things that are needful for the child of God, solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's a skill. It's a skill that is learned as an individual practices it. The ability to judge what is in fact good, what is in fact evil. What situation that is presenting itself is a situation that we ought to avoid or a situation that is worthy of our time and effort. And the ability to discern improves with time. It improves with study. And it improves with practice. That is, the diligent application of those things in our day-to-day lives. And I know that everyone from time to time becomes frustrated because they misjudged a particular matter. They thought that they were doing the right thing. They thought perhaps that they were saying the right thing. They were motivated by a proper spirit, but they messed it up. Or they fouled it up. Or perhaps they thought that there was something that was relatively innocuous, harmless, and yet when they involved themselves in it, it turned out it was something that was destructive to their spiritual welfare. And all of us have that from time to time, but I dare say the more spiritually mature among us have less of a problem with it because they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Second point of the six that we're going to make note of this evening is the ability to resist temptation and withstand trials and tribulations in life, much as the Apostle Paul alluded to in his text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, these things become stronger. We become more able to do this as our faith increases. The text of James chapter 1 talks about the tempting, the testing of your faith. And he says that the testing of your faith produces patience. James chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, let patience have its perfect work, and you may be perfect and complete. So as we fend off the attacks of the devil, as we deal with the trials and tribulations that beset us time and again in our lives, as a result of that, we are strengthened. And we are able to handle it better and better each day. In verse 12 of that same text, James 1 and verse 12, we are told a man who endures temptation is blessed because it shows him approved. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so as we weather one storm, the next storm becomes easier to weather. Our faith is strengthened with its testing. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 makes a reference to faith as it's being more precious than gold that perishes. Than gold that perishes, though it is tested in fire. And we understand the way the testing in fire works for precious metals as contrasted with those things that are burned up, the chaff that is burned up in the fire. With the precious metals, those things are purified and strengthened as a result of testing by fire. Kind of an interesting thing. There is I think it's on the History Channel. And now that I'm thinking of it, I can't remember the exact title of it. But it's one of those competitions that they have. You know, they have bake-off competitions and they have makeup competitions. Well, this particular competition is making blades, making knives, and making swords and making spears. And what they do is show the process. They'll give these blacksmiths 3 hours to form a knife, and they'll give them some material. And what happens, it's something kind of interesting. I kind of like to watch the show, so I've seen it a number of times. But every single time you go through and hammering and heating up the metal and getting it all the shape that you want it to be, and then you heat it up as hot as you can put it, and you quench it in oil. And that hardens the steel. And that doesn't work when you're talking about wooden objects. It doesn't work when you're talking about those things that are not like a metal, or a precious metal in this case, with regard to gold, as indicated in 1 Peter chapter 1. But those things are benefited by being tested by fire. And what we recognize as these things happen and as we mature, we recognize the truth of what the Apostle Paul related in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 when he tells us that no temptation that overtakes you is that except such as is common to man. And God will allow with that temptation a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise that we receive. And so we come to understand what true deliverance means as we are tested by that fire. The third point of the six that we want to talk about is the ability to forgive. The text that I want to allude to in this is Luke 17 and verses 3 through 5, which is an interesting one. It is on this occasion that Jesus taught his disciples how many times they should forgive if one asked them forgiveness. You remember what Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? Seven times. And from what I understand, that was in reaction to the teaching of the rabbis at that time. There was the idea that you have a responsibility if someone asks your forgiveness to forgive you, to forgive them. But if they do it again, well, you ought to forgive them again. They do it again, maybe one more time. But if they do it a fourth time, then that's it. You don't have to forgive them anymore. Well, Peter was being generous and he said, seven times? And you'll remember the Lord's response, 70 times 7. Now read, if you will, the text of Luke 17 and verse 3, where he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So we've heard the teaching of Jesus, the 70 times 7. We hear it here in this particular text when he says, every single time he asks forgiveness, then you forgive him. And I want you to notice their response. Lord, increase our faith. And I think that's an interesting thing, because the apostles understood that if it was incumbent upon them to be, in effect, that righteous, in effect, that understanding, that long-suffering and forbearing, that they needed faith. This was going to be a difficult thing for us. And in fact, for us as well, we understand that it... You know, forgiveness is something that we often want to do, but boy, when it gets to the actual circumstance, it's sometimes very difficult. If we feel that someone has harmed us, someone has mistreated us, someone has sinned against us, it is difficult for us to let those things go. That's why people hold grudges. That's why people get angry. And you'll say, well, you know, it happened a week ago, but every time I look at that person, I get mad all over again. That's not an easy thing. But I'm here to tell you, as you grow stronger in the faith, it becomes easier to forgive. It becomes easier to have that same mind of Christ, who, as he was hanging on that tree with those who offended him before him, it was his desire that their souls might be saved. To be like the example of Stephen. You'll remember that as he was stoned to death before he fell asleep, he asked the Lord to forgive the individuals who were guilty of stoning him to death. So that ability to forgive is indeed something that grows stronger as our faith increases. And then we want to talk about the ability to deal with those who oppose the faith. And perhaps again, this is a discouragement for some, because they hear religious error that is being taught, and they want to stand up for the truth, but because they perhaps do not have a full grasp of the principles or a ready understanding and an ability to take those passages and apply them quickly and easily, that they become discouraged about it. And I recognize that that is the case. Our ability to deal with those who oppose the faith, though, is going to increase as our faith increases. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 with regard to Saul. Now, Saul was an inspired apostle, but it's an interesting point made in verse 22 that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews. When it talks about Saul increasing in strength, we're talking about the strength of his faith and his ability to contend earnestly for the faith and refute the gainsayers. In other words, though Saul of Tarsus, who then became the Apostle Paul, became an apostle to the Gentiles, and was indeed an inspired man, we find scripture that he has written that was inspired of God, that doesn't mean that he was a perfect, full-grown, mature Christian by a gift that God gave him. It was still necessary for him to mature. It was still necessary for him to exercise discernment. And as he practiced, as he talked with individuals who were not Christians, as he contended for the faith, as he dealt with the arguments of those individuals who were teaching error, the Judaizing teachers as an example, the scripture indicates that Saul of Tarsus, this man who became an apostle of our Lord, increased all the more in strength. And we need to understand that this too is a growing process. We'll get better if we work at it, which is why Paul told Timothy, be diligent or study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Two more points, and then the lesson will be yours. Our ability to cope with this frail tent that we put on at birth. The recognition that as time progresses, it becomes ever more difficult for us to cope with the frailties of our life and our declining physical strength. Most of you are aware of the fact that Josh and I, we like to go golfing. And about 2 weeks ago, he made a suggestion with regard to my golf swing. And he said, you know, Dad, this is something you might want to try, because if you try this, you might get a little more distance. And the reason that you're lacking a little bit in distance is because you old guys aren't as flexible as you once were. That upset me and hurt me just a little bit. But I tried what he said and I hit the ball farther as a result. So he's right. And I think about the fact that I'm 55 years old now. I was 27 when I came here. I didn't need reading glasses. I didn't have stiff joints. I didn't have a bulky back. And the thing that's bothering me right now, too much mousing. And I've got carpal tunnel that causes pain in my wrist. I've actually went over to where I'm using my left hand to mouse now because it hurts so bad. We know how those kinds of things are. And as time progresses, some of you young people don't know yet, but you will, I guarantee you. As time progresses, it gets a little bit more difficult each day to deal with the travails and difficulties of this body. And there are people who despair as a result of those things. But I don't know of too many mature Christians who do not, with that stiff upper lip and with that demeanor of a righteous individual who is looking forward to the coming of the end when he will be with God, who is not able with grace and dignity to deal with all of the inequities of aging, all of the difficulties of our lives. I'm reminded of the text of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he talked about the outward man and contrasted that with the inward man, he said, we don't lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, and confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so it doesn't matter if it's age, disease, persecution, the stresses of life, yes, they take toll on our bodies. Though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. As we gain faith, it allows us with that maturity and that time and that wisdom and that discernment to put things in the proper perspective. Which leads me to the final point of the lesson. And that is the ability to face death itself. The ability to face death itself is increased as our faith increases. And of course, the Apostle Paul serves as a wonderful example of this in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 26. How many of us can utter this statement? For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now you see, each and every one of us who are Christians recognize and understand the factual nature of that statement. In other words, we know that because of the hope that we have in Christ, that once we leave this earth, that the pain, the sorrow, the difficulties of life, they fall away, and what replaces that is eternal bliss in the presence of God. And so it's a gain to die. But what sometimes is missing as we understand that truth is the Apostle Paul's recognition and willingness to face death and even to experience death at that particular time because of his understanding of what's coming after. And that's not as easy. But as individuals improve in their faith, they increase in their faith, it becomes easier for us to have that proper perspective on things. Again, reading the entirety of that context down through verse 21, he says, "To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, well, this will mean fruit from my labor. What I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." The Apostle Paul says, the only thing that's keeping me here is so that I can help you guys grow stronger, because where I want to be is with Christ. And as individuals grow closer and closer to the time of their departure, if their faith has increased and faith has grown because of the hope of the resurrection and the hope of heaven becomes ever more real to us, and ever more imminent as our time on earth begins to wane, we see death less as a threat and less of an enemy, and instead an opportunity to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So as our faith increases, a lot of good things happen. Now again, I want to allude back to the fourth point, ability to deal with the opposition with regard to the call for diligence, to study, to show yourself approved unto God. Understand that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And as such, in order for our faith to increase, things need to be present. A discerning heart, a willingness to apply the things that we have learned in our lives. Certainly prayer, as we pray for wisdom, has a part to play in this. But faith comes by hearing. We must dutifully apply ourselves to know God's will so that our faith indeed might increase. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we will point out the fact that we will always have problems. That's the lot of man as he lives upon the earth. But again, if we increase our faith, things will get better and better until we reach the goal. I'd like to leave you with the text of Hebrews 11 as we draw our lesson to a close. Those who were paragons of faith in olden times are stated in verse 13 as having died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, and He has prepared a city for them. And so the homeland, that better heavenly country, is being prepared for us. We keep our eyes on the goal, and we increase in our faith. Then no matter what the world throws at us, we will have the ability to overcome it and rejoice and, in fact, thrive in this life as we prepare for that experience that will come after. As we offer an invitation this time, we don't know if anyone who desires to begin that Christian walk would desire to do that this evening. It may be that you have, if you read these things, talked about these things, heard about these things, come to the determination and understanding that you need the Lord. If that is the case, we call upon you to turn away from your sins, accept Christ as your Savior by confessing Him as Lord and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're willing to do that, then you can rise and walk in a newness of life, and I promise you, I'm not going to promise you a rose garden. I'm not going to promise you that things are not, they're going to be easy, because there will be trial and tribulation. But I can guarantee you this, things will be ever so much better than they are now. We hope and pray that you take advantage of the opportunity you have tonight to answer that invitation call as we extend it. We give it to you now and ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.